All right, another quick prayer.
It's working.
Lord Jesus, we're all gathered here today to just come together and celebrate you. I pray that your Holy Spirit work in me and through me and touch the congregation with the message that I'm about to deliver. I pray that you help calm my nerves and slow my speech so that I can communicate clearly. In Jesus' name. All right. My name's Martin Ray. If you don't know me already, I'm one of the elders of this church. Pastor went on holidays and was looking for guest speakers, and somewhere written in the requirements of an elder, it says you're supposed to teach. So here I am. What I'd like to share with you is what I've learned as I've become a Christian. I've been a Christian now for 14 years, and here is my story. What I'd like to do is to find a way to bring glory to God and to help you to bring glory to God and hopefully learn something from this. So how do you bring glory to God? Number one, I think, you need to listen to others who love God. And ultimately, that's how I became a Christian. I know for a fact that my sister-in-law was praying for me from the day I started dating my wife, Cammie. And she probably prayed for more than 10 years before there was any results whatsoever. So I listened to her a couple times. I thought what she was speaking was nonsense, but somehow her prayers got through to me. Number two, tell the people how you love God. I have a daughter who's 11 years old, Camille, many of you know her. She's been going around telling her friends about how much she loves the Lord and why she loves the Lord and not realizing that some people might criticize her for it. And as she gets older, she gets a little bit more reserved about it. But this is something that we all need to do, is to tell people how we love the Lord. And number three, once you've heard it and you've started telling people how you love the Lord, then you need to teach other people how they too can love the Lord. And the fancy word for this is discipleship. Okay, so listen and tell about God. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. So there's a very clear statement in the Bible that says that we should be sharing the gospel with other people and not be ashamed about what we have to say. Teach about God. So this is Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now, a couple of interesting observations about this scripture. Number one, it's the last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. So typically the last thing someone says is the most important thing. Number two, he'd already died and come back from heaven to communicate with the disciples. And he said this specifically to the disciples. The disciples were the people that he'd worked with for 3 years to teach them how to be of good character, how to behave with authenticity. And he did all of this for 3 years and showing them and teaching them and helping them learn how to do that before he asked them to do the same thing. So there's 2 points to observe. Number one, that he waited until they were ready to do it. And then he didn't ask them to follow up and do something until they had all the tools to do it. Okay, so I've just told you that you need to tell people your story and how you love the God. Here's my story. Before God found me, and then the second part will be after God found me. So from the beginning of my birth to the age of 11, I was the oldest of four boys. I'm the tallest boy sitting beside my mother. And I don't know why they put a dress on my youngest brother, but anyway, he's a boy. I was the oldest, and I had the biggest responsibility. Four boys, all within 5 years of age. We had quite a rambunctious time. We were not always perfect, and in fact, When I went to church, there was no kids' church. We all had to sit, and for some reason, my dad made us sit in the front row and not move, dressed in our best clothing. Well, as you can imagine, four boys, we squirmed and occasionally got into trouble, and we all knew we were in for it when we got home. So the fact that we only do children's service once a month is almost a blessing. Okay, I was a good Catholic boy. I was a paper boy. I was an altar boy. If you're Catholic, you know exactly what this means. This was the picture that was taken at my confirmation and when I could start receiving communion. I was a Boy Scout. Enjoyed that. I also didn't have a perfect time. I was beat up by bullies after school on a regular basis. I got poor marks, and at one point in time, I had to get sent to a remedial school. It turned out it wasn't a brain problem, it was a motivation problem, and all was well after that. But my life really got started when I discovered swimming. It was something that I wasn't actually good at when I started, but I was highly motivated, and the other kids my age were not. So just being motivated was enough to help you to win, and I got hooked on the bug of winning. And I got some pretty good coaching at a young age. In fact, the Canadian Olympic swim coach was hired by my club when I was just 13 years old. And he brought with him a whole level, different level of professionalism. Some of the best swimmers in the country came to train with him, and I got to train right alongside them. And as a direct result, I got pretty experienced in swimming. I got very, very good. Club championships, I would regularly win the aggregate for the whole event. Division II Nationals, I think that's some of the medals or trophies I got at that. I won 5 gold medals. I was standing up on the top of the podium and receiving all these accolades from the congregation. And it was pretty exciting, and it was pretty heady. I went to the Canada Games, and they gave me like a robe, and people walked up to me and asked for my autograph. And 1993 Nationals was supposed to be the epitome. That was the year we were trying to qualify for the Olympic Games in would have been Los Angeles in 1984. To make the Olympic Games in Canada, you have to be top 2. I was hoping that if I could just make the top 8 that year, that I'd have a chance the following year. This was my gap year between high school and university, and I'd put all my eggs in that basket. And if I didn't make the top 8, then I would have to step aside. Well, I came 11th in 3 events. So it was the end of swimming. In fact, it was the end. Swimming was my whole life. It was all I knew. Everybody at school knew me as Fish. I was graduated all the time for how well I swam. And then I went to university, and I wasn't swimming anymore. And everything was taken away. I didn't know how to fit in anymore, where I belonged, what I was supposed to be doing. I had sacrificed academics to pursue a swimming career, and now I didn't have a career. 20 years old, and I was washed up. And it reminds me of this scripture, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Store up your treasures in heaven. Do not store up yourself treasures on earth where moss and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moss and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, at this point in time, I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know about treasures that wouldn't be destroyed. And it was heartbreaking, it was soul breaking, and it was a very difficult shift for me. So, as you can imagine, things didn't go too well. I rebelled against my Catholic upbringing. My dad had said, as long as you live in my house, you'll go to church every Sunday. So, of course, the day I moved out was the last day I went to church for almost 20 years. At that point in time, I had a motorcycle that, I had a couple motorcycles, but the first one was a very small motorcycle that I paid $500 for. It was all the money that I had. I needed that bike to get around to get to my job. One day, the bike broke. The transmission broke. I think I was riding it more than the previous guy, but it broke. And I came home. I was upset. I didn't know what to do. So I went down to my room to try to clear my head and get my thoughts together. Well, my dad chose that moment to come down and tell me, "I told you so." And I took it the wrong way. It broke my heart. I decided that my parents didn't love me anymore, and I didn't want to be there anymore. So I moved out way before I was ready for it, before I had the money to do so. I was going to university. I had no other social support network. I didn't have the swimming to fall back on anyway. I had 3 motorcycles. I totaled 2 of them. So I was somewhat reckless, and I didn't really care. And then, you know, as soon as I could move away from my parents and get as far away as I could, I did. I moved to Japan. I taught English from 1987 to 1988 in Japan. And then I didn't like Japan too much. It was the other side of the world. Didn't change the fact that I still had problems that needed to be dealt with. So then back in 1990, I went skiing with my friends. And at the very end of the day, it wasn't a great day. Well, it was an okay day for skiing, but there was an area that you had to push the poles for a long ways, about 1 kilometer long. I said, forget that. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to go to the top of the mountain and tuck and go as fast as I can, go zooming by that area, and then I won't have to worry about it. The only problem is when I got to that area, and even though I'm Canadian, I'd only been on skis 5 times in my life. I was very aggressive, but I wasn't a skilled skier. I got to the area where I wanted to go fast, and it was full of people. It was just a sea of people, and I was going way too fast to stop. I got diverted into a gully. My ski tips went down, I got flipped, and I felt something from my neck that went straight to my knees, and I knew it was bad. And fortunately, I was right by the ski patrol. They strapped me to a board and took me down. Turned out I had cracked my C3 vertebrae in the back of my neck, which they tell me is pretty serious. I spent a week in hospital. There was another guy that had hit a tree and also broke his neck. He was paralyzed on the left side of his body, and I'd heard through friends that he was paralyzed permanently for a very long time afterwards. And for me, it was a big wake-up call, because at that time, I was planning to buy the meanest, fastest motorcycle that I could possibly get. And quite frankly, given my mental state, I probably would have killed myself on that bike. There's that saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I know it didn't refer to motorcycles, but this bike would have corrupted me to the core. So at that time, I made a decision between that and a relationship, which Cammie and I look a little bit different now. Okay, so major changes in life. So now I've moved ahead. I got married to this lovely woman. We moved to Hong Kong 6 months after we were married. And then 4 months later, we became parents, which was quite a life-changing thing. Life in Hong Kong didn't solve all of my problems, and I had a lot of them. I was here 6 months and I got shingles. And I don't know if you know it, but shingles is the same virus as chickenpox. And I had chickenpox as a kid, but it came back and it put me in the hospital. I couldn't do anything for a week while they were trying to figure out what it was. And then when I came back home, Camille, who was 6 months old now, had got chickenpox, and that's when they put the two together. Between the ages of 27 and 37, I'd come to Hong Kong without a job, and I had to find a new job at least 10 different times. So I was regularly unemployed here, which as an expatriate is a hard thing to do. In 97, 98 time, I finally had a mental breakdown, to the point that it was debilitating depression. I needed counseling, I needed medication, and I needed my wife's support, which she gave me, brought me back, and made me a new man. This is what things looked like back in 2001 from our apartment window. Things have changed just a little bit. My story after God found me. Okay, so after things got back together, I got this dream job. And here's the job description. It's a subcontractor for Cathay Pacific. We need somebody to train our staff how to use this new computer system and email system. And oh, by the way, all the people in Hong Kong are already trained. We need somebody to fly around the world business class, stay in 5-star hotels and do it. And I'm like, pick me, I can do that one. And I got a job that was absolutely unbelievable for a year. But it was a contract job. And around the same time, about 6 months later, I discovered DBICC. Our family discovered DBICC. We were looking for some moral education for my daughter, not particularly looking for salvation, just some moral education. And we started going to this church called DBICC and noticed it was different. The people there, when I was going to Catholic church, my impression is people were just going through the motions, and I saw through the hypocrisy. Came to this church, and people were not going through the motions. They were happy to be there. They wanted to know the other people. They were there because they were celebrating it. They weren't racing to leave right after the communion. They had different things for kids to do. It was fun. And most importantly, there was people delivering testimonies. When we were much smaller, we had a lot more frequent testimonies. And people got up and told me about how their lives had really changed as a direct result of coming to know the Lord, and how they had learned that. Our founder and pastor, Randy Strode, was very much an evangelist. And he would regularly go out to the plaza and just talk to people and convince them to come to church. And at any given time during his time, half of the congregation would have been directly led to the Lord by that pastor. So it was a pretty dramatic time. When I came to know the Lord, going to the service, it quickly occurred to me that being a Christian was more than just coming to church on Sundays. So I went up to the pastor, and he said, "Well, why don't you start meeting with me at McDonald's on Tuesday mornings?" And I started doing that. And Pastor Strode started discipling me for a year and a half on what it meant to be a Christian. And I got a very good foundation in stewardship, in daily devotionals, in home groups, in reading the Bible and praying every day. And during that time, I learned something about forgiveness. We studied a book called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And he describes in it Jeffrey Dahmer, who was a mass murderer, sent to prison for eternity for all of the audacities that he committed, and became a Christian in prison. And it makes you think, how can somebody who did so many horrible, horrible things ever be qualified to go to heaven? And then, Pastor Randy pointed out to me that your sins, whether it's murdering somebody or stealing a cookie, are the same. They're a sin. They have to be forgiven if you want to redeem yourself and be in the presence of God. I also learned that unforgiveness hurts you more than the person that you're mad at. And for the longest time, I was mad at my parents. I was mad at my dad for what I felt was an infringement he made on me. And I realized, it doesn't mean going back to them and saying, "I forgive you for that terrible thing you did." Really what forgiveness was about for me was trying to build up a relationship in a way that it would have been if that event had never happened. And so I realized that what they wanted was communication with their son. And I had purposely put myself on the other side of the world to get away from them. And I realized that, to build a relationship with them, I had to start calling them regularly on their terms, not on my terms, and sharing with them fully about the things that were going on in my life. And it was probably about a year after I became a Christian that I actually told them that I was a Christian. And I remember waiting. We were on a trip to the Philippines. And I remember waiting for until we're actually in the airport, because I told myself I was going to tell them before we went. And we're actually at the airport, and I'm on my mobile phone, and I'm phoning them up, and I'm trying to say what I want to say, and I'm really nervous, and I'm convinced they thought I was joining a cult. It didn't communicate very effectively, but I eventually got that sorted out. And I built up a regular relationship where I called them every Sunday to tell them what was going on. In fact, I was probably speaking to my parents more than my other brothers who lived in the same city. And my mom passed away 4 years later, and I'm so glad that I made that decision before she passed away. Serving the church. So eventually I got baptized, and I helped the pastor. This is Pastor Strode, Randy Strode, with the baptisms. We used to do it up in the rock pools. He discipled me. I became an elder, a serving elder. And I also chaired three of the pastoral search committees. And everything was perfect. uh, Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Persecution will come. The Bible promises you it's not going to be easy. It's not going to solve all your problems. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before the governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Before I continue on, I'll just take a side trip into the history of DBICC. Okay, so DBICC began in 1996 when Randy and Jennifer Strobe came to Hong Kong. They oversaw the growth from a small home group to a church with the first formal service on the 2nd of August, 1998. So that would be our birthday. When DBIC moved to its own facilities at 402 Marina Commercial Center in September 2002, the service time changed to 10 a.m. It used to be 4 in the afternoon. After 9 years of dedicated service to the Lord, it was in Discovery Bay. Pastor Randy and Jennifer felt it was time to move back to the U.S. So this was their going away party. And there's me. There's Pastor Jennifer, one, two, three of his kids. You might recognize Sally and Roberto, Tim, and I think that's it. Things have changed a lot. This is them a couple years later. I know their youngest daughter is now about 4 or 5 years old, so their family's growing up there. They're doing well in the States. After he left, we had Pastor Chuck and Violet Crabtree. When they came here to pastor our church, he was 73 years old, and his wife has Alzheimer's, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. He was her full-time caregiver. He didn't have a helper. He always took care of her. She could barely speak and communicate with them, but physically quite healthy. And it was amazing. This man never, ever complained about taking care of Violet. And I just emailed him last week. They're still both alive. He's now 83. Violet hasn't spoken for 8 years, and she's getting more difficult to move around. But still very, very healthy and amazing couple. They were here for just over a year and a half and totally turned the church around. We went from being almost bankrupt to $500,000 in the bank. And he was teaching us about stewardship. He was loving the congregation so that they came here. He was having men fellowship group and teaching us what was necessary to run a congregation. And it was an honor and a privilege being an elder under his leadership. We then had Pastor Brad Hicks and Carol, his wife. They took over in 2006. They're the ones responsible for getting us into this facility, which was a difficult decision. It was a pretty big leap of faith to decide to spend the money to come here. In May 2009, they decided to return to the United States. During those times, it's easy to say this happened. It wasn't smooth sailing. When Pastor Randy left, there was actually a church split. There was a serious division in opinions on how things were to be done. And that was part of the reason why things became so difficult. I was an elder under all of those different pastors, and I was also the chair of the Pastoral Search Committee, and it's not easy to find pastors who want to come to Hong Kong to serve the Lord. So the decisions about the different venues, there was problems with even members of the congregation that I was not really up for dealing with, but in fact, Pastor Chuck got us through that part pretty efficiently. However, like I said, everything was not perfect. The transitions were difficult. The church split was difficult. Broken people were difficult to deal with, and Pastor Chuck was pretty upfront. If somebody sinned and he saw it, he followed the 2 Timothy guidelines about how to deal with it. The pastors and the elders had to go and confront the person and deal with it one-on-one, and that was difficult. I tried to take up a program called the Evangelism Explosion, which is about how to share the gospel in a very formulatic approach. It absolutely did not work for me, and it was almost heartbreaking because I wanted so much to do it, but I couldn't. And eventually I got burned out. Because I was so busy, I stopped daily reading the Bible and prayer. I simply had no time. I tried to earn God's love, and I could never do enough. I started relying on my skills instead of relying on God. And finally, I couldn't do it anymore. And then along came this man and his wife. Pastor James and Bonnie became our new pastor in 2009. When he started up, that's when I stepped down under Brad's leadership and then only recently became an elder again. During that time, I rest and refocused, focusing on getting spiritually and physically healthy again, exercising, more exercising. So I finished Ironman Canada in 2012. That's my one claim to glory. And then, you know, things got a little bit better. I started getting involved in the church. I've been an elder now for 2 and a bit years. In January 2013, we had a pretty significant elders retreat where we came clean with some of our sins, confessed our sins to each other, and then started a process of regrowth and refocusing on discipleship, on Bible reading, on prayer. And in the spring of last year as well, Pastor James and I went to Manila for a discipleship conference and started to learn how to disciple. Again, got daily in the Word and praying, and then starting a group to disciple men, which Pastor James and I do now with three other men on Friday mornings. So bringing glory to God. How do you bring glory to God? I trust I've answered the question. Listen to others who love God, so I thank you for doing that for me today. Tell other people how you love God, so don't be afraid to share your testimony, both before you became a Christian and after, and how that happened. And then teach people how to love God. And like I began with the scriptures about discipleship, you don't start from you learn to love God and then start trying to disciple other people. There is a learning process. You need to learn what to say and how to say it and what can be explained and how to go through the Bible, because it's not all as easy as a 30-minute message can explain. Bringing glory to God. So this is my family. So by listening to those who love God, especially to your family, discipleship starts with the family. Husbands should be discipling their wives. Parents should be discipling their children. Number one, this is why you baptize your children. You want to bring them into the Holy Spirit. And listen to your parents. Tell others how much you love a God. And again, especially your children. And then by teaching others how to love God. So being a Christian is a maturing process. You hear about God. You learn about God, you tell other people, you learn about how to tell other people efficiently, and that's called discipleship. And you need to disciple your family first, and then start working out to the rest of the community and the environment. And this is all brought home by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you all know him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during World War II who saw the evils that Hitler was from the very beginning. Spoke out strongly against Hitler when so many other people were just saying, give Hitler a little bit more room, give him a little bit more room, give him a little bit more room. And Bonhoeffer said, absolutely not. This is evil in our midst, and when a good man does nothing, then evil is allowed to prosper and continue. And he said, the ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves its children. So are you discipling your children? Are you discipling your wife? Are you in a relationship that you're getting discipled? Because ultimately, this is the kind of world that we're going to leave our children behind in. And you just have to listen to the news every day and realize that there's a lot of bad things going on. And we are the light that can make things a little bit better. So that's my message, and I ask that you bow in prayer again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit has touched one or two or many hearts here, and help them to enjoy your love and to share your love with those others around us. We ask for your blessing on the rest of our service, and just pray that you continue to be in our presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Communion. This is Communion Sunday, and again, all these scary things the elders have to do. Okay, so we're going to have communion here. The way we do it typically is we're not allowed to drink or eat in the seats, so people come down on this side, come across, and then go up the other side. Tom, if I can ask you to come down and help me. I do need to give you the warning about communion. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and the number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:27 to 31. So we welcome everyone who loves the Lord to come down and share communion with us. But we ask that if you have children, unless you're sure, that you don't let them take the elements. My body, which is given up for you. Do this in memory of me. And likewise, after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup that is poured out for you and is a new covenant of my blood." It is not the cup of thanksgiving that we give thanks for participating. It is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks at participation in the blood of Christ, and it is not the bread that we break in participation of the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, and are one body, we all partake in this one loaf. Clearly you need to go to a pastor school to learn how to do this properly, but I welcome all your congregation to come down this way, and Tom and I will distribute the elements.